Well, good afternoon, one and all. I see a few others have come in. Also, we're glad to have you with us. And this afternoon, we're going to look at the next of our attributes. And we're going to consider something of the jealousy of God, the jealousy of God. Now, we've been preaching about God's attributes for the last few weeks. We've looked at things such as his goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness. And if all of those attributes have one thing in common, is that they all convey positive images to our mind about the nature of God. They've all got a positive aspect to them. The attribute that we want to think about this afternoon is slightly different, because when we talk about the jealousy of God, the first thing that comes to our mind is that jealousy is typically a very destructive human trait. And jealousy has certainly become almost a bad word with a negative characteristic in our thinking and in our society. And the reason for that, of course, is that we have got a little bit muddled in our thinking. We tend to use the word jealousy when we actually mean envy. We tend to use the words interchangeably, but really envy and jealousy are not the same thing. Envy is to feel an uneasiness or a discontent because of someone else or of something that they might have, perhaps someone who we might esteem as being superior to ourselves or have excellent qualities or reputation or happinesses that they enjoy, and we express our discontent because of their prosperity or their supposed superiority, and we feel envious of that person. And we can fret and grieve ourselves, whether it's real or just in our own imagination. That such a person is getting on better than what we are and has accomplished more and possesses more, and we hate them on that account. We hold a grudge against them because of that supposed superiority. And envy can be a very destructive vice to have. It really eats away at us. And we were reminded of that in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 4 says that wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? That feeling that eats away at us because someone has gotten something that we don't have and we're envious of them. God is never envious of anyone or anything. There's nothing and no one superior to him that he could be envious of, but God has described himself as being jealous. And there is therefore then what we might refer to as a righteous form of jealousy. For instance, when a person is jealous to protect a special relationship and to protect it from the sins of disloyalty or unfaithfulness. So, for instance, a man who covets another man's wife is envious. He's envious and he's violating the law of God when he does that. He's coveting something or someone that belongs to another and desires it for himself. He is envious. But the husband of that wife, what he feels towards the man who is coveting his wife is jealousy. And that is not a violation of God's law. That's a righteous anger. And so if I was to explain, if I could, the difference between envy and jealousy, envy is that emotion of coveting what someone else has, while jealousy is our reaction to the threat of losing something or someone in that they're taken away by someone else in their envy. And that's the kind of jealousy that God has. And as we'll see in a moment, it's actually considered to be a virtue. And so the Lord identifies himself as being jealous. And we read that in Exodus chapter 20, in the verses 4 and 5. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, brought them to the Mount Sinai, and there he gave them his law and his covenants. And one of the things that God says about himself in the Ten Commandments is the fact that he is jealous. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And when he says that, what he's actually revealing to us is that he will allow no rival for our affection. He will not tolerate any competition for our love. And he becomes righteously jealous if we seek to pursue after other gods instead of him. That's why in Exodus 34 and verse 14, the Lord said, Thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. So here the Lord actually reveals that one of his names is Jealous. And I think that's very significant that God actually names himself as Jealous. Because often we find in the Old Testament especially that names are reflective of a person's nature or their character. And God says that his name is Jealous. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 19, Joshua said to the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is unholy. He is a jealous God. A jealous God. This isn't something that's restricted to the Old Testament alone. Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he's warning the Christians in Corinth about their idolatry and the danger of following after other gods. He says that when we do that, that we provoke the Lord to jealousy. We provoke the Lord to jealousy. James said something similar in James chapter 4 and the verse 5. There he says, Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And if you look at the verses surrounding that verse 5 in James 4, you notice what causes James to make that statement. He says in verse 4, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And there James gives us perhaps the best illustration of the true nature of a righteous jealousy. We have been created in the image of God, and this principle of righteous jealousy is instilled within us. And James uses then the context of marriage. He speaks of adultery, adulterers and adulteresses. Marriage is an illustration of our relationship to God. And you'll remember that when God created man in the Garden of Eden, he created Adam, and then from Adam's side, he created Eve. He created one woman for one man. He didn't create multiple partners for Adam. He created marriage to be between one man and one woman. And so today we still see that, that when we take our marriage vows, when we put a couple through the wedding ceremony as they make their vows to one another, one of the vows that they make is that promise to forsake all others. So a husband and wife make a covenant vow to one another to be faithful to one another. And if either partner were to be guilty of breaking that faithfulness, then the other has a right to be jealous if that exclusive relationship is ever threatened because of infidelity. And so you can see how this jealousy is a positive virtue, because it grasps the true nature of the relationship between a husband and a wife. There's that proper desire to keep it intact, to remain faithful. Not only that you remain faithful, but that your spouse also remains faithful to you. And the husband or the wife that allows others to encroach upon their marriage and allows another to start showing affection and interest in their spouse can righteously be angry and jealous of that situation. Now, the Bible speaks often about the Lord's relationship to his people in terms of a marriage. In the Song of Solomon, for instance, chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord is speaking through Solomon, and he says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." So there's that forsaking of all others and that placing of the Lord's desire upon the one he calls his beloved. He says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine." We belong to each other. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 14, the Lord speaking to the children of Israel who had again fallen into sin, he said, "O backslidden children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Turn back to me." There's a marriage relationship existing between God and his chosen nation. In Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." Isaiah saying that God is our husband. We're married to God. That's the relationship that we have. We have forsaken all others. We're trusting in him. And as our husband savior, if you like, the Lord demands then that we love him with an absolute loyalty. And again, this is something we find repeated in the New Testament also. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul likens the marriage relationship to the relationship that exists between Christ and his church. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And he uses the marriage relationship to describe the relationship between Christ and his church. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, again, Paul is speaking about the believer being married to Christ. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." The Lord Jesus loved us so much that he died upon a cross to save us in order that we might be his bride, his church. And when he saved us, when he converted us, when we came to him, we vowed to follow him all the days of our life. We vowed to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We entered into that relationship with the Savior that he pictures as the relationship between a husband and a wife. Forsaking all others, we take this person to be ours. And God is jealous of that relationship. He is jealous towards us. He will not have us give our affection then to another. The Lord then desires to be the one who is prominent and preeminent in our life, that we love him above all others. To give our love to anyone else or anything else is to provoke him to jealousy. And he says that he is a jealous God. Now, knowing that God is jealous, the second question that we have is, what provokes the jealousy of God? Are there certain things that would provoke God to jealousy? Well, the first and perhaps the prominent thing that's mentioned in the Bible is idolatry. It probably heads up the list of just about every reference concerning the jealousy of God. You'll find that by and large it's always in the context of idolatry. Let me give you some examples further than what we've spoken of already. Deuteronomy 6 verses 14 and 15, Ye shall not go after other gods, for the of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. So we find that God's jealousy is provoked in terms of idolatry, the other gods of the nations round about. Now, let me bring that into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is speaking about the habit that had formed in Corinth, where those who were Christians were still taking part in pagan rituals that belonged to the false gods of the Gentiles. And Paul warns them in verse 20 and following, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" And Paul's pointing out in this context that behind all of the other false religions of this world, that there is in fact that worship of devils and of demons. They are the spiritual force behind this idolatry. And therefore, when people sacrifice to these false gods, they are actually sacrificing to devils. And therefore, the Christian who would participate in such sacrifices, well, would obviously provoke the Lord to jealousy. We make the Lord jealous when we seek to put other gods before him or allow another god to take his place. Therefore, we should not take part in any form of false religion. And that would include any form of the occult or anything like that. In reality, it's more than just bowing down before idols or sacrificing unto false gods. Really, anything that we love more or fear more or serve more than God is a false idol. Anything, or indeed anyone, who is more important to us than God becomes an idol. I'll give you one illustration. Elsewhere in the book of Corinthians, Paul speaks about what we refer to as the unequal yoke, where Christians shouldn't be married or seek to get married to those who are not Christians themselves. Now, I've come across this in a number of times where young people especially will set their affections on someone that's not a Christian. And when you point that out to them, that it would be an unequal yoke, typically the answer that you'll get in return is, "But I love them. But I love them." And what they're saying is, "I love this person more than what I love the Lord. I know what God has said. I know what his demands are of me. But my feelings towards this other person are more important than my feelings towards God." And they've made an idol out of that other person. We could have all kinds of false gods. And we provoke the Lord to jealousy when we put anyone or anything before him as an object of our devotion or of our love. So we provoke the Lord with our idolatry. We can also provoke the Lord by our pursuits. Let me give you an illustration. Paul, writing to Timothy, warns that in the last days, and we are in the last days, that many people will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And the key to that verse is that little expression, "more than." You see, there are pleasures that we can pursue that they're not sinful and they're not ungodly. The problem is that when we pursue these things more than we pursue the Lord, and too many pursue the pleasures of this world more than they pursue the pleasure of God. They prefer the amusements of the world more than the joys or the pleasures of the Lord and of his people. And that's why James asked the question that we looked at earlier there in verse 4. When he said, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And here we can see that if we love the world and the things of the world and the pleasures of the world and the power of the world more than we love God, that we have become spiritual adulterers. And James says that the spirit of God that is within us, God places his spirit in us when we are converted. And that spirit that he's placed within us will then burn with a jealousy if we give our affections to someone or something other than God. He regards with great concern the Christians harbouring of any rival in their heart compared to the Lord. The Lord wants our love. He wants our devotion. He wants our service. He doesn't want us to be double-minded. He doesn't want us to be divided as to where our affections and where our loyalties lie. We need to be careful that we don't seek to become more devoted to other things. Some people are devoted to their job. Some people are devoted to a sports team. Some are devoted to their family more than they are devoted to God. We need to be careful. I know many Christians that would never dream of missing their favourite sports team if they're playing on the television, but they think nothing of missing out on the Bible study on the Wednesday night if it doesn't happen to fit into their schedule. May the Lord search our hearts and reveal to us if we've set our affections on things below rather than things above. If there's things in this world that we love more than what we love the Lord. It's not hard to work it out. What is it that gets the majority of our attention? Money, sports, social media, the pursuit of pleasure. The Lord Jesus identified the greatest commandment. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." The Lord would seek to motivate us to faithfulness to himself and to avoid provoking him to jealousy. Because there are consequences. There are consequences when we provoke the Lord to jealousy. Back to where we started in the Ten Commandments. The Lord warned his people, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to these false gods, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." He says there are consequences. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's a very solemn warning. The consequences of our unfaithfulness toward God will not only affect us personally, but can affect those around us. It can affect our children. In Deuteronomy 6, a similar warning is given. "You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. Now, what I want you to see in this particular scripture is what we call a parallelism. Where jealousy, they've moved me to jealousy, and they have provoked me to anger. And the Lord ties his jealousy to his anger. It refers to a fiery indignation that his passion towards us burns. Again, considering the subject of marriage, which is, as I said, perhaps the greatest picture of a righteous jealousy. In Proverbs 6 and verse 34, it says, "The jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance." The jealous husband. And the fury of a jealous wife is no less hot. I'm sure you're well aware of the quote, that heaven has no rage like love to hate returned, nor hell a fury like a woman scorned. No husband or wife should suffer any rivals to their spouse's affection. We wouldn't stand by while another sought to move in on our husband and wife. We would be righteously angry against them, and we would be jealous for them. And that gives us a picture how God feels when we are unfaithful to him, when we pursue other gods, when we put other things before him, especially when there is no repentance on our part. And we are no match for God when we provoke him to jealousy and we incur his wrath. Again, let me remind you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 22. He said, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" And the answer is, of course we're not. Therefore, don't provoke the Lord to jealousy by giving your affections to false gods and worldly pursuits. So the Lord is a jealous God. He would have our affections placed upon him and not for us to pursue after the things of the world or the things of sin. And since God is a jealous God and will act upon that jealousy, how then should we react to them? What should be our part in this whole thing? Well, what's quite interesting is that the word jealous is linked to another word very similar sounding at least. It's linked to the word zealous. Jealous and zealous are actually linked together as words in both Hebrew and Greek, which our Bibles were written in. And the two are often translated from the same root words. And we see this again in the Lord. Not only is he jealous towards us, but he is zealous for us. And our right response to God's love for us is not to provoke him to jealousy by wandering off after other things. The right response of God's love toward us is for us to be zealous for him. When the Lord prohibited the idolatry of his people in the second commandment, that they're not to have other gods put before him, while that commandment is stated negatively, that we're not to bow down, we're not to worship them, there is also a positive side to it, that instead of being followers after false gods, we should positively and passionately be devoted to the true God, devoted to him personally, to his cause, to his honour. Bishop Jesse Ryle said this. He said, "Zeal in religion is that burning desire to please God, to do his will, to advance his glory in this world in every possible way. A zealous man in religion only sees one thing. He cares for only one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor. For all this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance his glory." In light of God's jealousy for us, we should be zealous to him. Elijah identified that as a prophet of the Lord. He tells us there in verse 10 and again in verse 14, he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." Why? Because he's seen the nation of Israel depart from God. He's seen the rise of false worship in his land. He's seen the destruction and the devastation that that has brought to God's people. But he himself is jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He longs to see the worship of God re-established in the land. He wants to see God reigning in the hearts of his people once again. He wants to see the nation turned away from its sin and turned back to God. He says, I'm jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He's my desire. His cause is my purpose. His rule and reign is what matters most. Jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Paul, the apostle, was such a man. He was zealous, single-minded for the things of God. Didn't matter whether he was facing prison or pain. He said in Acts 20 and verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, that's what motivates me, the glory of God. I'm jealous and zealous for God and his glory. The chief example, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. He said, in John chapter 2, the account is that the Saviour went into the temple and saw the money lenders and those that were buying and selling in the house of God. And he made a cord of whips, and he went in and he drove out the money lenders from the temple. And then it said in verse 17 that his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. In other words, the zeal for the glory of God was preeminent in his life. This is the thing that motivated him and moved him. This is why he acted as he did. Now the question is, what about us? Do we have a zeal for the worship of God? Does the thought of God and his love toward us, does it consume us? Can we say with the Lord Jesus in John 4 and verse 34, that my meat, my duty, my desire is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work? Is that the kind of discipleship that we have? Is that the kind of relationship that we have with the Lord, that we are filled with zeal for God? The Lord reminds us in Revelation 3, verse 15, 16. He's writing to the churches, and it's a message for the church at Laodicea. And he warns them because he says, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. They're lukewarm. He says, I would that you were cold or hot. But because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. They're not on fire for the Lord. They're not zealous for God. They're not jealous over his love. They're lukewarm at best. Now, a few verses later, verse 19, the Lord tells the church at Laodicea that are lukewarm towards him, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Why? That they might be zealous. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Don't settle for being lukewarm towards God. Too often we're content with just being theologically sound and socially respectable, but spiritually we're lukewarm. The Lord says, be zealous. Have a desire for that right relationship with God and repent. And as Paul said to Titus, that we might be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I hope that that describes you and I as Christians. That we're zealous for the Lord, that we're single-minded in our devotion towards him, that we're not lukewarm and have a tendency to pursue after other things before God. Don't provoke the Lord to jealousy. Don't do it. Let's seek to love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Let us seek to love him as we should, knowing that even though we fail him, and we fail him oft, remember that James 4 and verse 6 reminds us that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And if we will seek the Lord and confess to him our faults and our failures and seek him for his strength, he will enable us with his grace to renew our devotion to him. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us draw near to God, as James says, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And may we not provoke the Lord to jealousy, but may we in turn be zealous towards him, desiring him above and beyond all others. The jealousy of God. I trust the Lord will speak to us through these words, these thoughts, and that we will have a love for the Lord that burns brightly in these days.